Let's pray together. God, once again, we come before you as your people, as the body of Christ, giving ourselves to you that you may use us in any way you see fit to display your glory, your power, your spirit in this world. We do confess to you that we don't always understand your ways, that some days we have no idea what you're up to, but we trust you and we put ourselves in your hands. We are not going to worry about today or tomorrow because we do trust you and we know that somehow, some way, in your wisdom, you have chosen to use us to be your light to this world. And so use us in any way you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen a salt lamp? What's that? We have these in our house because my wife is into salt lamps. They call them salt lamps because they're lamps made out of salt. It's Himalayan salt. It's just a big block of salt. And apparently they have all kinds of benefits, not the least of which is somehow, in some way, however salt and heat interact, they dispel allergens in the air. And again, I don't understand the science behind it, but I thought, sounds neat, so why not? But the more I got used to seeing them in the house, because at first I didn't know what to make of them. They were kind of like when my dad walked in over Christmas and said, "What in the world is that?" And we said, "It's a salt lamp." And he rubbed it and then licked his finger and said, "Yeah, it's a salt lamp." So please, this is one from our house. Please don't come lick it after worship. Just take my word. It's a salt lamp. It's a lamp. It's made out of salt. But the more I got to seeing them, and you see them in grocery stores now and all over the place, the more I kind of got used to them, when I'd walk into a room and see it, a couple of things came to mind almost immediately. One of which was this old teaching of Jesus, where he talked about salt and light. I thought, here's these physical representations of the very thing that we are put on this earth to do and be. It's just a representation, but it's a constant reminder of who we are supposed to be. So, you know, from Advent to Easter, usually during this period of time, we read the passages of Scripture that a lot of people around the world are reading this morning, called the lectionary texts, whatever you want to call them, but they're usually three passages of Scripture and a psalm. So the psalm at the beginning of worship this morning about the kind of people that we're supposed to be, light to the world, people of mercy, people who are gracious, people who are righteous. That was the psalm that a lot of people are reading this morning. And then there's three other passages. Half the time, in my opinion, the lectionary texts don't go together as well as the people who pick them think they do. You know, they may have a common word or something, but they don't always go together. But this is one of those rare times when you read them and they're like, "Oh, okay, I see the connection between these three." And so this morning, call it a sermon, call it a series of readings, whatever you want to call it, I want to read three passages of Scripture that all tend to go together. And in many ways, they tell a story together. One's from Isaiah, one's from Matthew, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and then one's from 1 Corinthians. And I think the way that they work, the way that they come together, is that Isaiah imagines this world of what the world is supposed to look like among the people of God. Jesus, I think, comes up behind that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 58 and says, "Let me give you a couple of images that are going to say, this is what it looks like when we as the people of God have our priorities straight, And then what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 2 years later is that he comes behind these ideas and says much the same thing, but says, in your daily practice of being the people of God, putting the display of God, the power of God on display, here's what it's supposed to look like. So here's Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion. To the house of Jacob, their sins. Yet day after day, they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your help. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you now do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is the fast I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the ties of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and God will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You shall raise up the fountains of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. You shall be called the restorer of streets to live in. Doesn't take a genius biblical theologian to realize that this passage is a corrective. You know what I mean by corrective? It is Isaiah and the people of Isaiah standing before the people of God, offering a corrective and saying, look, this is the way that we have kind of gotten off track. And what we have done through the years is that we have gone to God and we have said, here, God, I'm going to fast. Make sure you watch, because we fast really, really well. We're good fasters. So, God, watch this. We're going to do you a big favor, God, by getting our fast just right. And that's why Isaiah stands before the people of God and says, okay, so you've gotten the fast thing down, the technicalities of fasting. But in the midst of your fasting, you've kind of missed some things along the way. You've kind of missed the purpose of fasting. And that is, when you have a feast after the fast, make sure that you invite other people to the celebration. This is when Jesus preaches about this great banquet that he invites the religious people to, and they have better things to do than come to a church banquet. What do? They go out into the streets and get hungry people, bring them in and say, here, do you want this? And you know what hungry people do when they are offered a table full of food and they are asked, would you like something to eat? Yeah, this doesn't take theological sleight of hand to figure this one out. What hungry people do when offered food is eat. It's as simple as that. And what Isaiah is doing in all of his prophetic wisdom is saying, make sure that whenever you are fasting to the Lord, you share and you give to people. This is what I mean by a world imagined in Scripture. Isaiah stands before the people of God and says, this is what the world is supposed to look like for the people of God. Here's one glimpse. And that's all Isaiah 58, 1 through 12 is. It's one glimpse. It's just a glimpse to say, here's the way that if you are humbling yourself before the Lord, here's how you do it. And you make sure you include others. This really comes down to the broader message of most of the prophets of the Old Testament. Acknowledge God and show mercy. Just acknowledge God. Just say, God, we believe in you. We believe that you're here. We may not understand what all of that means, but we acknowledge you as the God, the creator of the universe, and all of your wisdom that we don't understand, but we acknowledge you as God. And then, the horizontal dimensions of that, that's the vertical side of it. Be in relationship with God. Long for God, but then here comes the horizontal. Show mercy. That's it. That's all you have to do. We come in here and we practice Christianity. But if we are not acknowledging God and showing mercy, go back and sing the first verse again. Don't sing the second one. Certainly don't sing the third and fourth. Go back, acknowledge God, show mercy. That's the simple message of Isaiah 58. And by the way, we really need to point this out before we read Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. All three of these passages today, Isaiah 58, and then probably somewhere around 300 or 400 years after that, Jesus gets up before the people of God in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 to what is arguably the most messed up church in the history of Christianity. All three of these passages have one thing in common. It's not light, it's not salt, it's not even mercy. The main thing they have in common is their second person plural pronoun. Isaiah addresses you. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, addresses you. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul addresses you. But it's a mistranslation. If we really want to do Scripture justice, the you in Isaiah 58, Matthew 5, and 1 Corinthians 2 might better be translated y'all. Because it is a plural pronoun. It's not, you are the salt of the earth. It's y'all, together, are the salt of the earth. When we come in here and receive the Word of God from Isaiah 58, we are receiving it together. This is not just for me. It's for us. And the same exact thing is happening in Matthew 5, 13 through 20. Right after the Beatitudes that we read last week, Jesus continues, you all are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on its lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What a brilliant short sermon. Jesus says, you all, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And all that stuff that Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah and Amos, and all the stuff that Moses wrote down, all of that stuff, I haven't come to cancel it out. I've come to make sense out of it. And the way you make sense out of Isaiah, the way you make sense out of Ezekiel, ask our women's Bible study. How in the world do you make sense out of Ezekiel? The way you make sense out of Ezekiel is to do it. It's not to be analyzed, it's to be practiced. Same way with the Sermon on the Mount. These words that Jesus offers us are not meant to be analyzed in the sense that, well, now I'm an expert in Matthew 5. I know everything about Matthew 5 that there is to know. I can tell you all about the Greco-Roman backgrounds that go into it. That's not what Matthew 5 is meant to do. It's meant to be practiced. Just like Isaiah is meant to be practiced. And so when Jesus comes and says, don't think that any of this is going to pass away until it's all accomplished. The way it is accomplished is by living it every day. As long as there are people walking the face of the earth, these words aren't going to pass away. You know why? Because every single generation that comes into the presence of God and says, I want to learn what it means to confess Jesus as Lord, has to learn every single generation what it means to actually put this stuff into practice. And that takes a lifetime. And you know how we wind up being greater than the Pharisees? A lot of people get worried about that little suffix at the end of the mini sermon. How in the world is my righteousness going to exceed that of the Pharisees? I don't think it's that hard. I think what Jesus is doing at the end of that mini sermon in the Sermon on the Mount is saying, I've already told you how to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And you know how to do it? Don't just walk around talking about Scripture all the time. It's not meant to just be talked about. It's meant to be put into practice. Simple as that. It's one thing to stand up at church on Sunday morning and quote Jesus a few chapters after the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. We can quote that all day long. But when push comes to shove on Monday morning and Tuesday afternoon, and certainly by the time we get to Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday night, when it's been a while since we've been together, the way all of this comes together is really quite simple. Are we showing mercy? Are we practicing all this stuff about salt and all this stuff about light? Back to Isaiah, share your salted bread with other people. Go be the light of the world. I think Jesus picked salt because salt's good. Salt tastes good. I like Fritos for a reason. I like salt. Salt's good. It brings flavor. Can you imagine? Sorry, one time Do you know that they make low-salt Fritos? They're awful, just awful. Because if you're going to go to the trouble of having Fritos, go ahead and eat the good ones. Don't drink skim milk, drink whole milk. It's good. It's good for you. Well, I think it's good for you, but it tastes good. Because once salt loses its saltiness, you know what it's good for? You can say it out loud. Nothing. And that's what Jesus says. Salt, once it's not salt anymore, isn't good for anything. Same way with light. You know why light is such a dominant metaphor in Jesus' preaching and in the preaching of the New Testament? It's because light is good. You ever been in a season of grieving in your life where you couldn't sleep? You know what the nighttime feels like when you're grieving? It feels awful. But when the sun comes up, there's something about it. I don't know what it is. But when you're grieving, when the sun comes up and that light breaks through the darkness, it does something. I think, again, that's why Jesus uses light as such a dominant metaphor in his preaching. And I think it's why, one more passage, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2, kind of bringing all of this together. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not proclaim the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. You know that brings everything together? It's because the daily practice of wisdom that shows God, a light that shows Jesus Christ shining on us and through us to the entire world, quite simply put, is a daily habit of walking out into the world, commissioned as salt and light to go put the display of God to the world, to take the power of God and to actually put it on display. Not as people who are perfect, but as people who are constantly being shaped in the image and likeness of Christ, so that even if it's only occasionally when people see us together, not us individually, but us together as the body of Christ, they may say, that's the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, is among the people of God. This is habits, and I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 chooses words on purpose. Because if you want to see the display of God's power, if you want to see what people value, even in the life of a church, listen to them talk. Listen to our words. Listen to the things that we say to one another. And you can see values pretty quickly. It's about using habits that build up. Last night, on Saturday Night Live, the hostess, in a fit of excitement, blurted out an expletive that the FCC is not going to be very appreciative of. And it struck me, in listening to that, how sometimes our words become habits. We just get used to words. We get used to saying the same thing. I'm not a prude. I mean, I didn't lose any sleep because somebody cussed on TV. What I'm worried about is that sometimes words become so habit that we don't think before we use them. And I'm not even talking about cuss words. I mean, yeah, we can make a list. We can go down the George Carlin list of the bad, bad words. But as Christians, you know what I'm worried about more? It's any language that tears people down. I've known people through the years in my own little short practice of Christianity who wouldn't say one of the Carlin cuss words if their life depended on it, but who wouldn't think twice about tearing someone else down with destructive, demeaning words. Go all the way back to Isaiah 58. You know why Isaiah 58 is a corrective? It's because the people had gotten so into the habit of certain practices of religion that they lost sight of what was most important. And you know what's most important in the preaching of Isaiah? It's the other. Whoever the other is, it's people. We must constantly proclaim Jesus' vision for the church to be salt and light in this world. And the way we do that, according to Jesus, is in the ways that we show mercy to one another. And then Paul reminds us that we have the privilege of being called to be signs of God's love in this world. We're not going to get it right every single day, but we get to do it together. Not you are the salt of the earth, but y'all are. We are together the light of the world. Salt tastes good. Go add flavor to the world. Light is better than darkness. Together in this body of Christ, let's let the light of Christ shine forth in this place. That's all. Amen.
Let's stand.